Let's go ahead and stand. And we have the fourth and fifth grade in junior high. You're all supposed to come up here and sing a song right now. Just kidding. You have your Sunday school teachers in the back, your Sunday school teachers for fourth and fifth grade and junior high. We also have Bibles up at the front, and they're a gift to you. Or if you'd just like to come and use one today, it's great. So they're right up here. We're going to open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you're new here this morning, I personally just want to welcome you. Glad that you're here. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul felt was really important through the Holy Spirit to communicate. It's not only important back to that church, but it's important to us and to this church right here, right now, today. The Bible says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God says. This morning, as I was communicating with some other pastors, I felt on my heart as I was communicating with them that it's a very strong belief in my heart that God wants to heal the brokenhearted. And as I was listening, even to the songs that we never collaborated, but just the worship songs coordinate so well, he wants to heal the brokenhearted. And all of us have hearts that have been broken in different ways. Sometimes our hearts are broken because of something we did. But sometimes it's nothing we did. It just could be life or situations, things that come along. And God in his great love wants to minister to you, to me today. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He can even heal during the Bible study. There could be something from God's word, something that's communicated that just really resonates with you. And you experience the presence of God. And you experience that he's for you and he loves you. And it's just that nugget you need today to get you through. Amen? So we're going to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask again, has been prayed already and even now, your blessing on our Bible study, your blessing on the study to our students and back. And as I prayed, you are the God who loves to heal the brokenhearted. And so, Lord, we all qualify, and we do ask that through this time this morning specifically, that our hearts would be ministered to and strengthened and encouraged by your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for praying for my wife and I. We had something we're able to do that we have not been able to do for quite a while, to have a couple weeks vacation. And we went to Calvary Chapel in Maui, Kamaluni Chapel, and a great blessing, Pastor Ricky Ryan. As a matter of fact, my brother-in-law, Pam's brother, they're really good friends. And so he wanted to take me out because they board surf a lot. So stand-up board. And listen, it's disastrous even to think about it in advance. And I didn't even know why I said I would do this, because I know I'm setting myself up for failure and humility. And I proved that to actually be true. Ricky was so kind before he gave me some lessons just with the paddle, how to hold it, how to move it in the water. And it was really great for those paddle lessons. The thing is you have to stay on the board to make it work. And so I did not have a very successful time out there. After a little bit, I told them just go do the things that they do when they come to the beach, you know, and catch waves. But afterwards, I told them thank you for the scuba lessons today, because I was off on the right, off on the left, front and back, and not real successful in that. But we had a great time. My wife and I, we stayed with her brother. They had a great accommodation for us there. We had air miles to get there and back, and it was just a blessed time. A friend of mine from California rented a bicycle. I like to ride a bike. So we just had a blessed time and a really great time. So thank you for that. Some of the ways that you know that you had a good time would be this morning. So I get up quite early on Sunday morning, and the alarm went off. And I thought, what in the world? Why did I set my alarm? my mind, I was still on vacation. I've been home for a couple days. I've been working hard on the message. But in my mind, I go, what? Why did I do that? And so I laid back down, and there's just this sense of, you better pay attention to that alarm. And so that conversation in my mind, why? You know, it's mahalo time still. No, it's not. It's Pastor Tom time. You got to get, you're the pastor. Get up. Okay. But it just took a little bit. So here I am. But it was a blessed time. It was funny when we were leaving, we had a direct flight actually from Maui to Bellingham. It was really great. But going through the TSA line, there was a pastor that I know. He doesn't know me. He's actually one of the pastors when Calvary Chapel started. He's one of the key pastors in the association right now, well known in Southern California. And so when I saw him and Pam saw him and he's with his wife, Pam goes, no, don't. No, yes, I am. And so you know how you get kind of nervous going through TSA? You kind of go through everything and you get all set. Well, right when he was, you know, three people from going through the representative, the officer there, I says, excuse me, sir, what must I do to be saved? And he a little bit stunned, you know. But before he could answer, I let him know who I was. And he just made sure, he says, never talk to me again. No. After we got through, we spent about 25 minutes before we boarded. And he was going a different way. But it was a great time, a great encouragement together. And just thankful for the way the Lord arranges different situations and different times of fellowship. When we're looking at our study this morning, there's nothing greater on Paul's heart than for you and me to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's on Paul's heart is for us to really experience God. What's on Paul's heart is that not only to experience God, but to know his purpose for our life, and then to be able to really walk in that purpose that God has for our lives. Now, when we're talking about the Apostle Paul, he's somebody that understands religion and situations. We saw that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9 and in chapter 22 and chapter 26. Paul speaks about this testimony that he has on the road to Damascus where God apprehended him and saved him on the road. He calls out, God, what must I do? And he called him Lord, and he was saved on the road to Damascus. And he was later prayed for, and God says, I have purposes for you to communicate the gospel. Paul would later say that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so it was God's mission for Paul to bring the gospel to the world, and we're so thankful for that mission and to fulfill it. But he understands, and we need to understand that there's obstacles. There's things that get in our way. We're the number one cause, first and foremost. The number one cause is me. So the number one obstacle on me not fulfilling God's work in my life or through my life is me. I have to contend with me, and that's the worst one. And then we just look at this world right now and the situation, and we see how complicated it's getting and how difficult it is in many ways. You know, if you look back in 1 Corinthians 10, we read those first few verses. But if we could just move up just a few before that, we saw that in chapter 9 in verse 24, Paul has this exhortation, and he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run the race, but one receives the prize? Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for us it's an imperishable crown. Paul says in verse 26, therefore I run not with uncertainty, and I fight not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. Now look at, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified. So Paul is saying, here's the deal. You and I can become disqualified. What? Yes. We can become disqualified. If you wouldn't mind, just bring your eyes down on chapter 10 to verse 12. We'll get to it in a teaching segment in a moment, but notice it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So Paul is saying, listen, church, listen, God has saved us. It's a radical work. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, and we're heaven bound. Paul says, my citizenship is in heaven. So I think right now, if we could be reminded right now, reminded that our address is in heaven, our permanent address, our home is in heaven. Amen? And we're journeying through this life. So as we're journeying through this life, we want a life that glorifies God. Again, in chapter 10 and in verse 31, therefore, whatever you do, whatever you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So here we are, believers, brothers and sisters, part of a church. And Paul says, listen, I understand what this Christian life is like. It's like a race. He's very familiar with the Olympics. It's like a race. You train and you work hard, but be careful. Be careful, because every one of us, it says, be careful, take heed. We can become disqualified, and you do not want to become disqualified. You want to be in the race. Why? Because Paul has already said that there's words that Jesus will say to us. He's going to say to us, to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So if God's saying that, it's just not a rote statement he says. He looks at your life and he knows specifically the things you did that show that you're faithful to him. And those nail-pierced hands are going to recognize you. He's going to know you. He knows you by name. He's going to greet you in heaven. You're going to see those hands. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's actually going to extend to you, it says, rewards for your faithfulness. There's something, a crown he's going to give to you. Paul says the best crown they could get in the Olympics is something you wear and it just perishes. But God has something, it's imperishable. All that to say is if we do not keep this before our minds right now, we're really not going to be too effective in these days. I mean, we're away in Paris, as we're all aware of what went on in Paris with the attack, the terrorist attack in Paris. It was in Beirut the day before that. That didn't get a lot of notice, but it's very significant there. It was in Mali this week. There was an airliner brought down out of the skies. There's things that are happening all around the world right now, correct? We're not making it up. And it's happening with great intensity and great frequency. Amen? And we live in this world. And then we see things within our own nation. And we wonder what is going on. And it can become very disheartening and very difficult. And if we lose our focus on why I'm here, because I just have to say, wait a minute, I understand that. I try to be informed. I try to see what's going on. I know there's biblical references regarding Russia or Iran or Syria and in China. And you know, you see those things. You see all of that. I see it. But I have to keep the focus. I'm heaven bound. I'm a citizen of heaven. There's work that God has called me to do, significant work. He knows the very last breath I have here on earth. We all have an expiration date. He knows it. We don't. We trust him. So we want to live for him. And if I do not get that back in focus, then my purposefulness becomes, I think, very small. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's like being in a race. You're trained. You're working hard. You don't want to be disqualified. I say, okay, Paul, I get that. I see that. But in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. It also can mean I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul will speak about not being ignorant about a few things. He says, don't be ignorant regarding the end times. He says, do not be ignorant regarding the nation Israel. Amen. He says, don't be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. And he's telling us here, do not be ignorant about the fact that you can become disqualified. Things can happen in your life that could really derail you in your walk with God. You say, really? Paul says, yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I'm going to bring in some illustrations from the past. History, biblical history, I'm going to bring it in. I'm going to drop it right now, right here. And you could see what I'm speaking about. And so if you look again here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, what he's referring to is the time where Moses was God's deliverer to take the people in Egypt, probably around 2 million people, something like that. They were in Egypt. They've been held captive there. They're slaves there. They're calling out to God for a deliverer. Moses seemed to be like the likely candidate, but then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. God sent him back to Pharaoh, and you're going to be the one to lead these people. And these people, if you look again in our text, he says about our fathers who were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were, notice in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. Verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank that from the spiritual rock, and that rock followed them and was Christ. But with most of them, look at 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Here's the history. Think about this with me. We're held captive. We're in Egypt. We're slaves. Pharaoh is working us over. He's powering and putting the work on us. We're calling out to God, save us, deliver us. And Moses comes in and he speaks to the Pharaoh to deliver the people, to let him go, and brings propositions from God, and Pharaoh doesn't do it. And the final thing is God says, here's the deal. You take the blood of an offering, sacrifice of a lamb, and you put it over your doorpost. This is an Exodus. So the doorpost, a door post, right? Got it with me? So you're going to put the blood there, 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 and there. And what does that blood look like? Right in the Old Testament. And you put that, and you get inside, and you stay inside, and the angel of death is going to come through. And anyone who is not covered by the blood will be put to death this day. The rest will be delivered. And so he shows us right here in Exodus, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, is our deliverer. And we are safe in Christ. And when I was in Christ, I never saw that blood on the doorpost at all. I'm in Christ. I don't see it. As the people in the house, they don't necessarily see it, but they're covered by it. And then he says, come on, let's go. And this multitude of people, again, perhaps 2 million, they leave Egypt. Pharaoh's upset. They're going through, and they come to the Red Sea. This is a huge body of water. It's impossible to get through. And God gives the plan to Moses, and God parts the waters, creates a wall, a passageway through. It's interesting, if you listen to or read liberal commentators, people that don't believe in the miraculous hand of God but have an opinion about the Bible, they'll say that it's actually the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea, and they just went through weeds that were on the water and got through the other side. I'm serious. And the Egyptian army drowned it in 18 inches of water. Do you know any army that would drown in 18 inches of water? Listen, there's a wall that is put up, and they pass through. And for me, an administrative-minded person, I'm thinking, how do you do this? How do you get in lines? Who's in charge? How are we going? Does anyone trip or fall? How do we do this? Everybody gets through. And then this wall of water, when the army of Pharaoh is in there, collapses upon him and destroys him. You're on the other side. You see this. You have now seen the blood over the doorpost. You've seen God work. You've seen him deliver you. You're at the Red Sea and you're thinking, Moses, what are you doing? You've taken us here and we're going to drown in the armies right behind us, breathing upon us. Watch the mighty hand of God work. Watch the deliverance before your eyes. And then, what are you going to do? Where's the taco trucks? I mean, we're in the wilderness. Where's the food? Who's in charge of hospitality, Moses? And God says, I am. And God brings food from heaven. And when they looked at the food, they said, what is it? And manna means, what is it? Sometimes you might be at home. Maybe you've used that sometime. We're having manna tonight, huh? What is this? But that's what it was, manna. Can you imagine they had it every day? For how long? How many years were they in the wilderness? 40. So if you think of the millions of people, say 2 million, men, women, children, 2 million. Again, in my mind, I'm thinking of this provision, and I'm thinking how much each day, how much did that weigh each day? How many tons of food each day is provided by God? Can you imagine that? And that's from God. I mean, they had, what a wonderful diet. That's where manicotti was invented. Just kidding. But God provided every day for them. But then that wasn't it. They were thirsty. Again, if you look at this, baptized into Moses, they went through the Red Sea. They ate the same spiritual food. So what you ate, the manna that you ate from God and the manna that I ate from God, what was inside of us is equally the same from God. It's from the same. Welcome back. It's the same. It's from God. And then they needed water to drink. And God said to Moses, strike the rock and water will come out. And in the wilderness, he did. And water came out. And Jesus Christ said that he is the rock. Later on, listen now. This is so important. Later on, God said to Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Water will come out. You speak to it. Moses was very angry at that point, and he struck the rock again. And God says, I had an illustration going, and you just ruined it. In other words, the rock was Christ, and Christ went to the cross and was smitten for our salvation, and he provided the living water for us. And now we approach Christ to be filled with his Holy Spirit by saying to him, speak to him, fill me with the Holy Spirit, fill me. That act on Moses' part, that act of disobedience, prevented him from going into the promised land. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think we see Moses again. We see him in the presence of the Lord. It's a great blessing. But I'm just saying, here's the history lesson. So Paul is saying, all these people, all the things they saw about God, the hand of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and now we must bring it really quickly to our own lives. You think about your own life. You think about the faithfulness of God in your life. You think about how he has been your bread of life, how he has sustained you. He's given you living water. He's saved us. He's delivered us. He's taken us from darkness into the light. He fights those spiritual battles for us. That's our Lord. And these people experienced it just like we do. But something happened. You think, no. I mean, nothing would go wrong. Who would go sideways at this point with all of this going on? You and I would. You and I would. It's impossible. No, it's not. Stop. No, it's not. Look, follow with me. Again, think of Paul as the most seasoned coach around, and he wants you to experience what's ahead. He wants to see you across the finish line. He wants you to be in the presence of God and to see those hands of Christ, your Savior. He wants you to experience that. And he's looking, he's realizing, you know what? As a good coach, I've got to address every issue. I've got to address it all. So in verse 6, we read, "Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after these evil things as they lusted." 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt or test Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor," verse 10, "nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." There's three things, I think, in these short little verses. Three things. One is idolatry. The second is immorality. And the third is complaining. So these three things are tagged on to these people in the wilderness. These are the three things we need to consider within our own lives. What do you mean, idolatry? I don't have a little altar and candles in my house. You know, some people do. But you probably have something that's larger than that in your house. And sometimes you may need to drill down to it or just collapse on the couch and look sideways at it. I'm not sure. Moses went up to the mountain to be with God. It was such a holy and a sacred time. He goes up to this mountain to receive from God the handwritten commands of God. Moses receives those from God. A holy time. He's up on the mountain for a period of time. And his assistant Aaron is down with the people. Trusted the leadership to him. Take care of the people. And the people come to Aaron. He says, "Well, we need something to worship. We need a calf. We need something." And so they took their gold, and they had fire, and they created this golden calf, and they were worshiping it and celebrating it and acting immoral. Moses is up on the mountain with God. He's excited to bring the word of God back to the people. And when he comes back down and he sees what is going on, "Aaron, what are you doing?" Well, Moses, these people, they needed something more. So and if you read it, he says he just gathered all this gold or jewelry, gold. He threw it in a fire and out came a calf. That's what he says. That's how he says it happened. Moses looked at it and says, "Holy cow." Now, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. But this next part's not in there either, but I was just thinking about that. Like, in the Bible, it's almost like the first act of evolution. You believe in evolution? Here's how it works. You throw your jewelry in, a little bit of heat, whoop, there you got a cow. And that's ridiculous, right? But that's, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay. You're on vacation too long. Get back here. Idolatry. You see, these three things, idolatry, immorality, and complaining, they all go together. And they follow a certain order. So idolatry is when you're not satisfied with God. You're not satisfied with his way and his provision. And so you decide you're going to make your own. You're going to be better than God. Take, for example, the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has these members that decide that God's declared word regarding marriage, his declared word, their declared word, is better. That's idolatry. And because of idolatry, they now make a provision for immorality. Again, it's going to follow that way. If you think about it, any time that you or I are involved in anything immoral, you step back and you realize that there was something of discontentment in my own soul, in my own heart. I didn't like the way God was providing. I didn't want to wait. I mean, God had his time. I'm going to do things my way. You understand? There's idols. You become your own God. You're designing God yourself. You're not yielding. I'm not yielding to what God said. And he's saying, listen, these are our examples. I want you and I want myself. I want our fellowship. I want the body of Christ to really fulfill what God has for us in these days in which we live. Again, we can get easily sidelined by all the commentaries and things that are going on in this world. And I'm not absent. I'm mindful of these things. But God's called us to a mission. He's called us to a purpose. It's a great purpose. We're citizens of heaven. And we need to fulfill his purposes he has for our lives. We'll contend with things as things come our way. But do not get derailed. And we'll get derailed if all of a sudden God isn't good enough. We'll get derailed when all of a sudden his word isn't good enough. Oh Lord, but there's an exception for me. I know that he's not a Christian, but once we get married, he'll want to be a Christian like me. That's idolatry. That's saying you have a better way than God's way. And it falls then to immorality. And then the next thing is complaining. Hey, this Wednesday here, it's not Complaining Wednesday. It's Give Thanks Wednesday. We have at 7 o'clock, if you can make it out for just 7 to 8, 1 hour, we're going to gather together, and we're going to thank God with music, with prayer, and there's just personal testimonies how God has been faithful in your life. And then the next day is Thanksgiving. And stay with me. Thanksgiving, to give thanks. But many times, it's one of the days that you complain the most. Why are they coming over? Why did we ask so many people over? Why is the house not clean? Why isn't the cooking right? Why is this? It's Thanksgiving. It got quiet too quick. Come on now. Come on. I'm saying that complaining is not where God wants us to be. So again, when we look at even the world condition, and we could, you know, talk about it, but if it's constant complaining, it's leading us to derailment and not to fulfillment. We're not in control. We don't have control. And certainly we can have a comment on things and to see things in a biblical way or biblical approach to things, and to see things that are happening that are very unbiblical, understand that. But listen, not to complain. When we complain, it becomes very destructive. Verse 9, nor let us tempt or test Christ as some of them. They were tempted. They were destroyed by the serpents. You know, when they were destroyed by the serpents, the cure is to put a serpent on the pole in the wilderness and to look at that serpent for healing. That's in the Bible. Do you know the medical symbol of the pole and the serpent? It comes right from God's word. You can go over to John chapter 3 and see how Jesus uses that illustration with Nicodemus as well. That we're going to look to Christ for healing. He's going to be on a cross. We're going to look to him for healing. So then when we come down to this encouragement, verse 11, Paul says, I want to encourage you. I want to help you through. You've got purposes. We could easily be a generation that could be God's last generation of believers before the tribulation. We can be. That's very possible to be. Amen? It's possible. You can't take away that possibility. It's possible and very possible. But look at in verse 13. Now, verse 13, when I became a new believer, I went through a Growing in Christ little class. And we have those books here, and we still use them. And it's marvelous. The first lesson was assurance of salvation. The second lesson was assurance of answered prayer. And the third lesson was assurance of victory over sin. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says in 10:13, no temptation has seized you or overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. Amen? So he's saying to us, Paul's saying to us, listen, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, look, we've got a great work. The highest calling in this world is to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. The highest calling is to say, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to do what he has for me to do. I want to finish strong. I want to see him. And Paul says, I want to help you across the finish line. And every believer should be helping other believers towards that finish line. And there's a built-in accountability we have as believers as we move forward. And Paul is saying, look, God has done great things in your life. God has done great things for the church. God is doing great things right now. But you can't live off of all those great things. You have to live every day with the manna from heaven. Every day we have to speak to the rock for the living water that we need. Because if we don't, if we stray away from the word of God, the manna, the bread of life, this is the bread of life, this is the manna, this is our daily bread. If we stray away from this daily bread, if we do not speak to the rock, Jesus Christ, to pour out his living water upon us, then we will pursue idolatry. We will pursue things we want, but God doesn't want them for us. God knows what's best for us. But if we are no longer synchronized spiritually with him, our desires for ourself, lustful, and that doesn't necessarily mean sexually, just lusting for things that are not from the hand of God, that's idolatry. And we'll be able to take that, and we'll start to feel good about ourselves, and we'll compromise on moral standards, and then we'll become involved in immorality, because immorality follows idolatry. Because if I was taking this bread and drinking from the cup, when the temptation came, no temptation has seized you, so I am open to any temptation. Any temptation, wickedness, any temptation. It's not sin, the enemy, the temptation. But because of the bread, the manna, and because of the living water, there's a resistance. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So it's common to us. But God is faithful. Okay, here comes the faithfulness. God doesn't want us to move upon that temptation. He's provided the way of escape. So all of a sudden, there's a proposition. And then I look in the Bible, and it says, flee. Look in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. All of a sudden, this word is fresh, and it's quickened by the Spirit, and you flee. And you're making decisions, but now a godly mindset has come in, and you realize, wait a minute, I want to please God, and I don't want to please myself. So he's going to see us through that. And when all of those two things happen, it causes us on that third one to be thankful. God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for other friends that are walking with Jesus. I'm thankful that you've given us purpose and direction in our lives. I'm thankful that you've forgiven our sins. I'm thankful that your spirit is more powerful than the temptation that is brought my way. You're more powerful. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the spirit that dwells in us. And it's that spirit that will see us through. And it's the way of escape. And many times, the way of escape is leaving the situation. Joseph was a great example of that. Joseph and Potiphar's wife being tempted over and over and over again and just had to flee. Many times, the way of escape is changing your situation, leaving situation, not making accommodations for yourself. Because in doing that, we become thankful. Now, again, if I choose to set aside the manna and just for an occasional time, maybe when I just feel like it, and I don't really ask for the Spirit of God, I'm pretty confident in myself, my interests are going to be self-serving. And I'm going to be seeking things. And I'm not living to please God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm living to please me. And I'm going to take those pleasures. I'm going to take them into my life and my heart and emotions. And those are going to contaminate me. I'm not going to think clearly. And since I compromise on this big area here, I'm going to start to compromise on these moral areas here. And then what's going to happen? I'm going to start blaming other people. I'm going to blame people. I'm going to even blame God and complain. But if I say, no, as for me and my house, as for you and your life, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve you, Lord. We're only going to take every good and perfect gift from you. That's what I want. Purify my heart. Make my desires your desires. And in doing that, there's a sense of thankfulness that comes. And temptation comes. We cannot stop temptation. Temptation continually comes. Again, temptation is not sin. Temptation is the proposition to sin. Again, the enemy has my whole playbook of my whole life. God knows my future. The enemy doesn't, although he knows I'm going to be in heaven. So, but the enemy comes knocking and comes bringing a proposition. And I just need to do what Jesus says. But his word says this. This is the word of God. I belong to him. I'm a child of God. He saved me. He delivered me. Yeah, but you just were so sinful in some of your things. You know what? You're right. You just reminded me, God, may your blood just cover me all the more right now. Because I'm not going to be put in bondage by the enemy. And I'm not going to be one who receives condemnation. Because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I serve the true and the living God. And I don't want other idols. I just want you. And I want to love you more than I ever have. And in doing that, Lord, purify my heart that I consider others better than myself. And decisions that I make are not for my welfare, but for the blessing of others. And God, cause me to be a person that thanks you continually. Amen. Let's stand for this last worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, we do recognize, Lord, just your greatness, and thank you for the ministry of your word in the Bible. We realize that it's true. It's not man's word, it's your word. You've given it to us. You've recorded it. You preserved it. There's no other book like this. It's a library, a living library, over 1,600 years of your faithfulness recorded, and that's that faithfulness today. So right now, if you've really been strained from God and you realize, you know something, I could see where idolatry or immorality or complaining, these things are becoming a pattern. For some reason, they're sinking in. They're more of a pattern than praise or faith or believing. So God, I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I don't want to become that person that once tasted and had seen the goodness of God, and now I'm just in the wilderness, serving myself and not my king. So, Lord, forgive us in that regard. This is an important week to recognize many reasons why we can be thankful. Cause us to be men and women that are thankful. And I pray for those that have been experiencing a sense of condemnation from the enemy. You have sinned and you feel trapped. But God wants to be your deliverer today. as born-again believers, he will deliver us. He is our deliverer. As he led 2 million people from Egypt to the promised land, he wants to lead you and me to heaven through his Holy Spirit. May we embrace the empowering of his Holy Spirit now. May we speak to the rock. That rock is Christ. And in this worship song, may we in our own heart hunger and thirst for righteousness. May in this worship song, the application of this message is to say, God, I want more of you and your word in my life. The manna from heaven, the living word, help me to partake more fully of your word, and then pray and speak to the rock, speak to Christ, and say, Christ, fill me with the living water, the overflowing power and presence of your spirit. I cannot do it without your empowerment. Ask him for that empowerment. Speak to him during this worship song. In Jesus' name.